Okay, it's good to see everybody here. We have some visitors, so we're glad you came our way. We have some who are not feeling well, so they're not here. But anyway, we're going to have a lesson. I wish more people were here to hear this, but it's a very simple lesson and one we need to pay attention to. What is your problem? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Oh, yeah. You know, the question is asked quite often during a confrontation. You know, either a parent or a boss asking the child or an employee the question, or the child employee asking the boss or the parent this question. I mean, it's both ways. Now, how to interpret this phrase is not hard to do. It is actually code language that means, are you really that stupid? I mean, let's face it. Let's honestly. Now, there is another use of this. It does not mean that all the time. I mean, sometimes out of concern, someone may ask if you have a problem. And that's simply because they saw you in some sort of distress. And they are inquiring if they can be of assistance. And they want to know if they can help you in some way. And some people are like that. See someone on the side of the road, their steam pouring out of their car. Well, what is your problem? I mean, it's kind of innocuous that way. But still, it's out of concern. But that is just another way to interpret the phrase. Now, every now and then, someone might utter the phrase, I know what your problem is, instead of asking, what is your problem? Well, when that happens, we know what's going to happen. When this phrase is uttered, you can be sure the conversation will get mighty colorful and emotions are about to run very high. Now, I think most of you will acknowledge that's the way it is. All right, so once again, what is your problem? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. And you do not have to feel slighted when asked this question. As so many seem to interpret that to mean one thing, and okay, because the answer is obvious. And you are not alone, and you have the same problem that everyone else has. And that's true. We all have the same problems. And your problems can be summed up in one word. Sin. Sin is your problem. Sin is my problem. Sin is everybody's problem. See, there's no reason to get upset about it. And I mean, it should bother us, but there's no reason to be upset about it. Because we're told that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, Romans 3:23. And you can make the choice to remove the sin from your life. That's the choice we all have, to remove that sin, to get rid of it out of our life. But do we do that? A lot of times we don't. And the thing about getting sin out of your life, you cannot do it alone. I mean, the Bible teaches us that. We cannot get rid of sin alone. And our determination to stop the sin must be accompanied by your obedience to the gospel so that your sins can be washed away. I mean, so it's a combined effort of what God provides for us with our determination to stop the sin in our lives. Now, what you do not want is for sin to become sin. You don't want that to happen. That's not good. I mean, let's face it. If you can stop sin while it is manageable, it does not need to get out of hand. But see, that's the nature of sin. Sin takes you farther than you want to go and keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it gets a hold of you, and it's very difficult to get away from sin. So trying to hide a sin is harmful to yourself and possibly to others. I mean, let's face it. Look what happened when David tried to hide his sin with Bathsheba. He looked down and saw this pretty girl. He said, bring her up here. I want to have some fun with her. And next thing you know, she sends a note and says, hey, I'm pregnant. And uh-oh. I mean, so He wanted to hide his infidelity, so he tried to manipulate her husband to come back and have a few hours with her, and then maybe he might not be suspect. But guess what? He wouldn't do it. So he had him killed, and so he married Bathsheba. You know, he wrote about this later. You know, in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin." That's actually through verse 5, 3 through 5. All right. See, only God can take away your sin. And we know that's the case. And only you can keep yourself from sin. See, God's not going to keep you away from sin. That's going to be on you. That's going to be your choice. But God is the only one who can take away your sin, and he has provided that way for us. We read the Bible. Yes, Jesus is the remedy. Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. And you might think it's a near impossible task, but God provided you for a church family willing to help you avoid sin. So that's why it's so important to spend time with each other as Christians, and so we can avoid sin. Because let's face it, if you're in the company of a fellow church member, what's the likelihood you're going to suggest doing something that's sinful? Not going to happen. Or you do just doing something without thinking. It's not going to happen. That's why the church family is so important to get to know each other and to spend time with each other, because we're supposed to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. And so you don't have to do this alone. Now, another glaring problem that should be obvious to everyone is how we view sin. I mean, it's like this. The Bible tells us how God sees sin. And if we are wise, we would look at sin in the same way God sees it. But we don't. We don't do it. And we would most likely change our ways if we really understood sin the way God does. See, how does the world view sin? There. I mean, as long as we keep it in the corner, out of mind, no biggie. It does not pose a problem. I mean, everybody's doing it. I mean, all my friends are doing sin. All my neighbors are doing sin. Some in my own family are doing sin. It's not really a problem yet. It's no big deal. I mean, people go through and we've heard this argument. Sin, no big deal. I mean, they categorize sin. Well, some sins might be a big deal, but other sins, it's no big deal. And that's how the world views it. Maybe because everyone does it. It must be okay. If that many people doing it, it must be fine. That's how the world views sin. How does God view sin? Sin. God hates sin. God despises sin. God considers any sin an abomination. You might consider maybe a little white lie won't be so bad, but God considers that a soul-tearing abomination. And we don't like to look at it that way. God does not want anything to do with sin. And so if you have sin in your life, God doesn't want anything to do with you. Until you decide to get rid of that sin, through his help, of course. But until you decide to stop the sin, God doesn't want you to do anything at all. You know, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, 1 John 1 and verse 5 tells us that. God despises sin. He cannot stand sin. Any sin is an abomination as far as God is concerned. And God doesn't look at and weigh the sins out. Well, this sin is worse than that sin. Whereas we decide, okay, murder is a pretty bad sin, or stealing from someone is a pretty bad sin, but manipulating somebody and being selfish, that's no big deal. We weigh out sin. We kind of measure it out, and the big major sin, well, we're going to stay away from those, and we all probably do. We don't go out and steal cars and steal from our neighbors. We're not doing those bad things a lot of people are doing to each other, and we still feel pretty good about ourselves. But the things that we're told to do that we should be doing and we're not doing it, God calls it sin. You know, if we know the right thing to do, James 4:17, if we know the right thing to do and do not do it, it is sin. And so we look at sin differently than the way God looks at sin. And God cannot stand sin. God does not want sin anywhere around us, and he wants us to remove ourselves from sin as much as possible. And that's only possible through his grace. Now, we might come up with the question, why do we sin? And we can talk about that. Someone might say that it is our human nature to sin. Well, that's the wrong thinking. Because in the beginning, the problem with that statement is the fact that God designed us to live a life free from sin. When God created the heavens and the earth, he looked upon his creation and saw that it was good. And he designed everything to fit and function properly in a world that was free from sin. He even designed man to be able to exist without sin. But he also knew he was going to give man a choice to make that decision, and he knew eventually, somewhere down the road, they would sin. And so he had a provision lined up to cover that. He had Jesus was planned before the foundation of the world. And while everyone eventually does sin, it is not fair to claim that is our nature to sin. No, it's our selfish ways that cause that. The Bible is quite plain and clear that our sins originate within ourselves, and we should not blame the human race. We should not blame our society. We should not blame what we see on TV. We should not blame what our friends are doing and our coworkers and our schoolmates. We shouldn't blame anybody for our sin. And this is nothing more than an excuse. See, when we read James 1:13-15, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean, our own lust? I mean, these situations are presented to us. Our friends decide they're going to go to a bar and spend some time there, and so I'm tempted to take a drink, I'm tempted to look at the ladies, or I'm tempted to do this or that. Well, it's my friend's fault, and it's not my fault. Have you ever heard people say that? That's not my fault. I mean, it was just there. I mean, you went and saw a stack of money on the table, you looked around, nobody's there to see you. Well, it's not my fault somebody left it there. And then you walk off with it. No, what's happening is you're enticed by your own lust. What's in your mind? Your mind does this. It's not the situation out there. It's not your friends. It's not the way of the world. It's not society. It's not TV. It's not even Satan doing this. It's in your own mind. That's where sin comes from. So once again, why do we sin? And we can think about that, and there's several reasons. And I'm just going to go through these and just say just very little bit about them, because I'm sure you realize we could have an entire sermon on each and every one of these reasons. So let's look at some of them. And of course, the one major reason above all else, and this pretty much covers everything, because I want to. This is why we sin. because I want to. And even when you do those sins, you're not thinking about is, okay, I'm not going to sin, but you still do things without thinking. Well, it's because of your selfishness. And your selfishness has caused you to do something. And that's why the psalmist had to pray in Psalm 19, forgive me of my secret sins that I do not know. And we sing that in the verse of one of our songs. We have sins that we're not aware we've done. We may have said something that insulted somebody and we didn't know it. We may have hurt somebody's feelings by our actions and not even known it. And we may have, without thinking, you know, you go to the bank, you sign your check, and put the pen in your pocket, and just walk out. Well, they kind of expect that, but you yourself, I didn't mean to steal that pen. I just wasn't thinking. And sometimes we may or may not know what sins we've committed. But it's still all as a result of selfishness. Because I want to. Because let me ask you this. Do you ever do things you don't want to do? Sometimes we're kind of forced to. If we're on the job, the boss says, go clean the restroom. I don't want to do that. But you know what? I'm going to keep my job, so I'm going to do it anyway. Yeah, there's some things we need to do. I mean, when you have a little baby, so sweet little baby as they're sleeping in your arms, and all of a sudden, whoops, kind of wet down there, kind of moist down there. Got to change it. I don't want to change a diaper. But you need to. I mean, if you're the only one there. Most of the time, Candy was around, so I just handed the baby to her, so take care of it. But a lot of times, she wasn't there, so guess who stuck with that duty? Yeah. But do you ever do things you don't want to do? If you don't want to go into a store, do you go in that store? No. You make that choice. And so, if we're going to do something, we do it because we choose to do it. Because we want to. So all the other reasons after this we're going to give are secondary to this one right here. But like I say, each of these, we could present a whole sermon on each of these subjects. We're just going to mention a few. Ignorance. I mean, ignorance killed our Lord. Ignorance destroyed God's people. Ignorance of the law definitely will be harmful to us because we're supposed to know God's law and keep God's law. And if you don't know what God's law says, you're in trouble. And that's the problem with most of the world. They're in trouble because they don't know what God wants them to do. They live their life thinking that everything's okay when God has already assigned them to a place called hell if they don't change their ways. So ignorance is a problem, and ignorance is why a lot of people commit sin. Sometimes it's through deception, through lies and deceit. I mean, yeah, sometimes hypocrites make you think, okay, well, they're okay, but they're not. And we're lied to sometimes. Many preachers in this land get up and tell lies from the pulpit. And the people just listen to those lies. They believe those lies. They're not going to heaven because they believed the lie. You know, 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about that. With all the deception of wickedness, people were allowed to believe the lie because they did not love the truth. So yes, deception comes in there, and people lie to you. And a lot of people get in trouble because someone lied to you. Go ahead, it's not going to hurt you. I mean, when Eve told the serpent, no, God said I would die, the serpent said, no, you will not surely die. And that's all she needed to hear. And she went ahead and ate of the fruit. She was deceived. And that is reminded through us throughout the Bible that she was deceived. In some cases, it's just outright rebellion. And we know what rebellion is. We see it a lot in our society these days. I mean, what is the standard of right and wrong? Someone decides, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to rebel. You know, children rebel against their parents. And parents rebel sometimes against their own children. And we rebel against the government. We rebel against this or that. But the problem is when you rebel against God. When you say, God, I don't want to hear anything you have to say. I don't want even to hear about your existence. I mean, that is rebellion towards God, and that's how he treats it. He treats his sin as rebellion. You know, arrogance. Here's another problem people have. Yeah, arrogance is fueled by pride, and that's true. Some people think, well, I'm so good, I just can't be wrong. And anybody else, most people are not as good as me. And that's arrogance coming out. And we have to be very careful here, because we may be speaking the truth, but sometimes speaking the truth, others might perceive you as being arrogant. And that's a problem that some preachers face. They're so willing to teach the truth of God's word, and some people in the audience say, man, they're arrogant. Those are arrogant words. So arrogance is a problem. And especially if we treat others with that. And we don't like it when someone looks down their nose on us. We don't like it when people think that they're better than us. Well, it depends what the thing is. I mean, as far as a basketball player, I could say Michael Jordan is a better basketball player than I am. No lie there. I don't even play basketball. So, I mean, that's it. So, arrogance. As long as you're in your field, when you start thinking you're better than everybody else, yeah, there's going to be problems. And you know what it says about pride? Pride before pride brings forth a fall. You know, some people are just impatient. I want it, and I want it now. And if I have to wait for it, that's not good enough. I want it now. I see a nice fancy car, I want to drive that car. Well, you're going to have to pay for it. Well, why should I have to do that? I mean, that's the idea of impatience, just not waiting. And we're told to wait patiently for the Lord. We're supposed to wait on the Lord, let the Lord do things in his time. And how often, man, Lord, I want something, I want it now. And even though we try and leave that word now out of it, that is at the bottom of our minds. And we're basically impatient. And when we're impatient, we get careless and decide to do it anyway. You know, there are certain procedures. I mean, Russell's got a motorcycle he's putting together. He's putting part by part. I mean, it's totally all over the place. But he needs to have the patience to do this part, then that part, in order to fit everything properly in there. And if he gets impatient and just starts throwing things on there, something's not going to fit right, or he's going to take something apart just to get it to fit where it's supposed to go. Sometimes patience is needed. Another problem we have is peer pressure. And this is where a lot of us get into trouble, because we have that peer pressure. Our friends are telling us, okay, you need to think this way. We're going to have a lesson sometime later this year about the cancel culture. And if you don't go along with a particular line of thinking, you need to be ostracized and cast out of that group. And people don't ever like to be cast out of a group, no matter how much it is. I mean, we have a group of friends at school. We have a group of friends in our community. We have a group here. And to be ostracized and say, we don't want you around anymore. I mean, that's painful. We don't want to suffer through that. So guess what? Peer pressure. Our buddies are out. Let's go see the movie. After the movie, one pulls out the alcohol. Okay, let's start sharing drinks. What are we going to do? Well, I don't want them to think that I'm a prude or something, so I'm just going to join them. Peer pressure is always there. And kids are very manipulative, and they learn these things. As I watch my own kids, they'd look around and they'd see what buttons they could push to get a reaction from the other kids. And if one kid had a problem, maybe reacted kind of violently, they all knew what his problems were, and they all knew how to push those buttons to get him in trouble. Just like siblings, they know how to get brother in trouble. They know how to get sister in trouble. Anybody who's ever had siblings knows that's the way it is. So peer pressure is a very powerful tool. Curiosity. Well, just because you've never done something, does that mean you should do it? And that's the way a lot of people are, especially the youth. They have a lot of curiosity. And, yeah, they start off at a young age, why, what, with all these who, what, where, when, why questions. And then all of a sudden, mama says, leave that alone. You don't need to be involved in that. Well, guess what? The curiosity gauge just went up real high. Ooh, wonder what it is they don't want me to see. They don't want me to learn. And guess what? Curiosity gets in there. And of course, we know what curiosity does to cats. Imagine what it does to teenagers and kids. Some people have a lack of self-control. They have very little willpower, and they're just going to do whatever they want to do. And they don't consider the consequences. They don't think about these things. And so they really have no self-control. And Paul was talking to one man, and actually a whole audience there. He was talking about righteousness and self-control. And the leader there, the king, said, wait a minute, Paul, I've heard enough. Depart from me now. I'll call you when it's more convenient for me. And self-control is part of the life of a Christian. We've got to be in control of everything. And who's going to control us? Me. I'm the one who's going to control us. Who's going to control me? I can't control you, but that's your job. You have to control yourself. And if you find yourself getting involved in sin and doing things you shouldn't be doing, that's on you. You know, another thing someone says, well, we've done it so long, it just became a habit. And yeah, you hear people say that. And they think they say it, well, it's been so long, it just doesn't bother us anymore. You know, Paul told Timothy about those with a seared conscience. Seared is with a hot iron, where it really doesn't bother them anymore. They have no conscience after that. And, you know, people might start off with a little bit of conscience, but then they just keep doing it over and over, and it just becomes routine. Well, this is the way we do it. Immaterialism is another problem that people have. And things, that's what it is, and we like things. We want things. We want more things. And we wish we had better things. You know, the Hebrew writer talked about better things for you. And he says, we have better things for you. But it wasn't talking about materialism. He was talking about the spiritual goals we could be setting up for ourselves. Hebrews chapter 6. And so we need to be considering those things. For a lot of people, they have no fear of God. You know, a lot of people in this world, they don't even know God. They never heard of God. The only thing they know about God, it's a convenient swear word. That's about really all they think about it. They know that some people believe in God, but they're idiots as far as they're concerned. And so they do not fear God. Jesus said, we need to fear him. And not just a reverential respect. But if we're not living right, we need to fear what he's going to do, because the Hebrew writer says God is a consuming fire. If we're not living right, he's going to cast us off into the eternal darkness. But people who don't fear God, they really don't care. And they certainly don't have a love for God. And that's a problem with a lot of people. Oh, they claim to love God, but they don't listen to him. They don't obey him. They don't follow him. They don't worship him. But they still are quick. Oh, I love the Lord. I love Jesus. How many people you hear that from and then see them do things that God specifically condemns? Yeah, happens all the time. They don't love God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And yeah, this goes back to the selfishness phase, lack of love for others. As long as you get your way, doesn't matter what the family feels, doesn't matter what my friends feel, doesn't matter what anybody thinks about it, as long as I get my way. That's just demonstrating a lack of love for others. But who are we supposed to love? We're supposed to love others. Jesus said we need to do that. But all of these things demonstrate a lack of love for yourself because you don't care about your own soul enough to get on the right track. And so that's definitely a problem. And like I say, when you get involved in sin, I don't want to stop. It's too much fun. I enjoy it too much. I don't want to stop the sin. And if you say that enough, I don't care. What you're doing is wrong, someone might say. I don't care. I really don't care that if you think it's wrong or not. I'm going to do it anyway. And the reason is because my priorities are wrong. Everybody has their own schedule or their own list of priorities. And we all do that. I mean, what's at the top of our list is what we focus on, what we pay attention to. And for most people, what they need to be doing is putting their priorities where God is, setting up there. But for a lot of people, their priorities are wrong. And they have other things more important. Work is more important. Job is more important. My recreation is more important. Friends are more important. This or that is more important. My pets are more important. Then there's a lack of urgency to correct the problem. Well, I'll get around to it. You know, I'll fix it tomorrow. You know, like Scarlett O'Hara says, after all, tomorrow is another day. You young ones may not know who Scarlett O'Hara is. But anyway, not filling our lives with good things, that's enough to keep us involved in sin. And there's no doubt about that. But let's just face it, any reason or excuse will do for this list. They're all going to keep one out of heaven. That's very true. So in conclusion, God does not like sin in any form. Any sin. God despises sin. God hates sin. God hates it when you sin. And that's why we have to be reminded to constantly remind ourselves, ask God for forgiveness. He's willing to forgive. All we have to do is ask. You know, if we confess our sins, he's willing and just to forgive our sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us that. And any sin will keep you out of heaven. Remember that. Any sin that you don't repent of will keep you out of heaven. So that's why we need to be constantly asking for forgiveness, because we do things all the time without thinking and not realizing that they might be a sin. So that's why we need to ask God for forgiveness all the time. Even if, you know, we start out here in church, we start a prayer, forgive us of our sins. We get through the sermon, we get to the closing prayer, forgive us. What sins have we committed in that few minutes? I don't know. But maybe somebody had an impure thought. Maybe somebody was thinking about, what do I do with all my friends when I'm alone or away from my parents and away from people in the church? What do I do with my friends? You might have a guilty conscience. I don't know. But I hope you realize with everything we have, that we could have used many passages of Scripture to cover all of these. And like I said, we could preach entire sermons on each of these reasons that were given and still not cover it all. But in the end, it will be your choice to leave life with sin or with Jesus. Because everyone is going to leave this life. We're all going to die. You know, it's appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, if you go to judgment without Jesus in your life, you're going to be lost. and you won't be there. And I hate to tell you, Chris, but there's one already prepared.
Are you there?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. But anyway, that's our lesson. Very plain and simple message, but one that I think needs to be shared with as many people as you can, because God sees sin differently than we do. And if there's any sin in our life, we definitely have a problem. So when we ask, what is your problem? Honestly, everybody can say, sin is my problem. So consider that. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone does need to respond, I invite you to come while we stand and sing.